Good evening and greetings in the name of the one who redeemed us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's quite a bit of truth packed in those few verses Brother Luke read to us. Good thing to think about. So for this evening, I want to continue with a little thought that I had some time ago. Even when I was preparing the last sermon on the Constitution of the Kingdom, I got to that part about the storms of life. And I got to that, and then I thought of the children's illustration some of you possibly recall, and I said, how would you be if the boys took some Lincoln Logs or the girls took some Lincoln Logs out to the sandbox, and then after they built themselves a house in the sandbox, then they took a water hose and squirted water at it for a while, and the sand would eventually erode away at the foundation, and eventually, if they squirted the water long enough, the house would fall over. So I went a little bit that way with it, and some of you might recall that. But I was also thinking about what storms face us in life, the beat upon our house. And then, after the sermon was over, I was standing back there and one of the other members came by and they said, you know what, the part that stood out to me today had to do with the storms. And the Lord spoke to me. The person said, the Lord spoke to me about the storms in my own life and being faithful in the storms. And do you know what? As I thought about that, I thought, you know what, that is exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. So the title tonight is Weathering the Storms. Weathering the storms. Weather has many meanings. If you go to World Book Dictionary like I have, there's a lot of meanings. It's a big section of meanings, but the part that I wanted to pick out tonight about weathering or weather means to go or come through safely. So in other words, when you drive in a snowstorm, you hope that you get to your destination safely. Sometimes you're miles and miles from home. Remember one night we were coming in Turnpike from Ohio, visiting my wife's brother, and we had that GMC Savannah van, and it had an interesting set of, because it had a heavy bumper on the front, and I remember so well that it kept getting darker and darker and darker. I couldn't figure out why it was getting darker, and then I realized that I was driving into snow, and the snow was stacking up on the bumper and coming up across those square headlights that had one on each side, obviously. And it was stacking up, and snow was just piling up until I just could barely see. We stopped at a rest area about then, and I went up to the front of the van and peeled the snow away. Then I was able to see again. It's kind of strange. But we weathered the storm. After a while, I'd called somebody. They said, yeah, just come an hour or two east of where you are, you'll be out of the snow again. So we were. We weathered the storm, okay? But each one of us is in storms of some kind or another right now. Are we going to come through it or go through it safely? Are we going to be all right? And I wish I would have time tonight to expound on all the things we could do, should do, ought to have done to weather the storm. We're not going to go there. We're just going to look at some storms and then just barely scratch the surface, I guess. But that's what the idea is tonight. Another meaning of weather is to resist exposure to the weather. To resist the exposure to the weather, it also means to endure and to last, to hold out. To endure to the end or whatever until the storm passes. Many of you probably know that song, Till the Storm Passes Over, Till the Thunder Sounds No More and the Clouds Pass Forever from My Sky. Yes. Hold me fast, let me stand in the by the shadow of thy hand, and so on. You probably know what song I'm referring to. It's been a while since I sang it. But, anyways, that we resist the exposure to the weather, that we endure, and that we last. If we go back to that text in Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there because I want to look at some other passages here, but I will make reference to it. It says, And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And that word beating is exactly what I was kind of thinking about, weathering that storm of beating. And what are those storms that you and I face? If you go over to Luke's account, Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, it says the following. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, that house. And when it talks about the man with the good foundation that built his house in the rock, it says this, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently, which means exceedingly bad, upon that house and could not shake it. Is that your house tonight? When the storms of life, is it shaking you, or are you firm in the tempest? Are you firm in that? Am I firm in that? And most of us, I think, if we were honest, would admit that maybe there's some moments when we're not. Another thing that came to my mind was the fact that whenever Jesus went with his disciples on the water one day, a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And the most fascinating thing about that reality was that Jesus was in the ship, but he was sleeping in the storm. And the disciples were totally beside themselves with fright, but Jesus was sleeping in the middle of the storm, but he was right there. And I love the way the songwriter writes it whenever they said, no storm can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. It's okay, Jesus is there. Is Jesus in your house? Is it going to be all right? Are you building the foundation tonight? Will you stand the storm? And that, but what storms are we talking about? We'll get there in a moment. Jesus with his disciples in the boat, in the midst of the storm, and it beat upon them, but they came through it because Jesus was there. Jesus helped them. Okay, I'm going to read some other verses now. I don't want to take these verses out of context by any means, but I do want to point it out because the Bible talks about it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. It's talking about end times. And I think most of us are probably of a fair persuasion tonight that we are in end times. We are there, and it's not like when end times come, or they're here right now. And the end of the age is imminent. I mean, it's just here. And Jesus' second coming has to be any time. And yet how quickly we forget that. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to that this time, no, nor ever shall be. And Jesus says, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now you might say this applies to the time at 70 AD. I'm not going to argue with you if you feel that way. But what I do know is that in the larger context here, it talks about the love of many waxing cold and things like that. Why? Because there's pretty serious things happening, and it does speak about tribulation. Now, if you're not agreed that that's the time frame that this is referring to, it might help us to look then again at John 16, verse 33. You don't have to turn there. I have it written here. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, whether it's in history or whether it's present time or whether it's in the future yet, we shall have tribulation, Jesus told his disciples. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Jesus wants us to remember that. That in the storms of life, there's going to be tribulation, but we can be of good cheer in the midst of it because Jesus overcame the world. And if he's in the ship with us, if he's in our house, if we're built on his foundation, we want to look at that closer to the end, I guess, but the firm foundation, if we're built on that, then the storms of life do not have to have a detrimental effect on our lives. But there are storms, and there are those who succeed and come through it and weather it, and there are those who succumb to the pressures of life. In the book of Acts, which we're studying right now, there's a place wherever Apostle Paul is preaching to a group of people, and he's talking to them, and he says in verse 22 of chapter 14 of Acts, It says there, he's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And this doesn't qualify a given time period of a 3.5 year period. It doesn't, or the second half or the first half of the tribulation. It's not talking about that. It means if you're serving Christ, you're going to face tribulation, period. That's it. You're going to face challenges. You're going to face storms if you're following Jesus. That we must, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, not just a little bit, but much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Then we can go back to the book of James, chapter 1, verses that I know are rather familiar to some of us at least. And it helps us to understand that this is day-by-day life. It's life experience. It's the experience of you and I in day-by-day function. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. So, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, and we could say tests, we could say storms. Don't think it's going to be a bizarre thing that you hit a storm in life. It's going to happen, it's going to come. If you're a true Christian, let's face it, it's going to happen somewhere, sometime, sooner or later, and probably sooner than later, it's going to happen. But just know this, that when that faith is tried, when the storm comes, it works patience in your heart. It can. And then let the patience have its perfect work. And the one sure way to have your patience tested is ask God for a patience test. It'll certainly be there. It'll be there very quickly. A test of patience will come very quickly. And if you think you have some, God can test that too. If you think you've got good basket full of patience today, he might test it out. And God wants us to be more perfected and entire, giving the idea of complete by means of the storms that he sends our way. And there's the whole larger context here has more to say about that. But in meditating on this title, I thought to point out a few of the storms that, to my limited understanding, are beating upon the people of God today. And I wish I could, as I said, elaborate on how to face these storms and all the things. But what are some storms? And I'm not planning to preach all night here. I don't want you to get worried. But I do want to just talk about a few storms that I feel are facing me and maybe you. As we think of the purpose of this service tonight, preparing our hearts and minds for communion, or the Lord's Supper, I would like us to think about it. If, in fact, we are withstanding the storms or allowing them to erode our foundation and to potentially destroy our house. In other words, these points could potentially destroy our spiritual life if we're not on guard. Or do we know which storms are imminent in our lives that could potentially just wash away a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, wash away at our foundations till we would crumble under the stress of life? Have you ever felt that in your experience? You say, wow, this certain thing just keeps kind of gnawing away, an unforgiving spirit or something, or just a trial, or just a tough time, and you just feel it just grinding away. And you say, you know what, I'm going to have to get out of this or else. Have you ever come to that point? It's happened to me. It's even happened recently, and that's one reason why this is on my mind. One thing, the first thing I wanted to call to our attention tonight is false doctrine. False doctrine can slowly wear away at us. Now you might think, well, that's not me. I'm not moved by that. Well, think again. Did it ever occur to you that there's a reason why some people enjoy the idea of eternal security? Yes, I got saved one time. I love Jesus, and I'm in good shape, both now and forever, amen. I got my one-way ticket to glory. Did that ever bother you? Did that ever occur to you whenever you're tempted with something? Well, I'm a saved person. I'm good. I was born in the right family, this and that. Some people, it's amazing how quickly that doctrine can sneak into our minds and hearts and think, well, we're still good. We still do things decently right. Yeah, we're okay. Really? Are we? There's a group that I heard about some years ago, and I heard about some people that are joining up with this group here real in recent past, that they believe that the acid test, the real test of a Christian, is found in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 being that if you would be bitten by a venomous snake, you won't die, and if you drink some poison, you won't die either, and you'll be able to speak in tongues, and you'll be able to do miracles in the name of Jesus. That is the acid test of Christianity as portrayed in Mark 16. And to them, that is, if you don't have that, you don't have it. But I'd just like to ask us this evening, is that really the bottom line test of following Christ? Is that the epitome of it? I mean, the maximum possible? Isn't there a few other things that Jesus wants us to do? Or does it all have to do with speaking in tongues and handling serpents without getting bitten or at least dying from the bite if it was a venomous snake? I mean, that in itself is a little strange. But you know, there's people not so far from here that believe that. Do you? And yet, you might say, that's bizarre, but my dear friends, the antinomian, the anti-law, the anti-authority, those are false doctrines. And the Bible addresses a lot of them in the letters to the seven churches when it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And we could elaborate on these. The doctrine of Jezebel. And there's places not so far away where those things are commonly accepted. False doctrine just can wear away and grind away at a Christian who is trying to be sincere in their walk with the Lord. The second thing that I have as one of the weathering the storm is fingertip news, entertainment, and ads. I don't even know which periodical it was in, but I read in a periodical not so long ago, probably within the last year. And if you all remember, several years ago, Bishop Rodney Mast was with us for a week of meetings. He wrote an article talking about the origins of the smartphone and the technology that accompanies it and the computers that are around that. He went into some of the history of the men that invented them, and part of the addiction that they wove into a smartphone is exactly the addiction of scrolling. I don't even need to ask for a raise of hands how many of you just see what the next thing is. And the reason it happens is that it's all planned. And do you know what it does? Little by little by little by little by little, it erodes at the foundations. It does it with me for sure. I don't know, maybe I'm different than some people, but it does. And after a while, stop it. What are you doing, man? I have to tell myself that. I mean, how long have I been here doing that? And why? What's the sense? Maybe I'm telling on myself, but the news, the entertainment, and the ads are all woven in. And then you hit the back button to go back to where you were, or to that email that you were supposed to look at, or WhatsApp, and then they say, read more, continue reading. And then, am I speaking Greek tonight? But these things, I feel, are programmed, and when I read that article by Brother Rodney, it made a lot of sense, the scrolling. And then I said news, entertainment, and ads. And it just, and if we're not careful, it bites into the house. It starts to take away devotional time. It starts to take away the desire for holiness. And I love that song that Brother Derek chose tonight there, "More Holiness Give Me." In fact, that song and the song "Help Me to Be Holy" have been two songs that have kind of been high in my priorities lately, thinking about that. And when I think about some of these very points, and maybe more that we'll be seeing shortly. So where is my life? And help me to be holy in this world, in this time. And I've tried in recent past to do a fast on this stuff. Stop it. Just don't do it. You don't have to go there. And I've tried that several times in recent past. Just to put a stop to this addiction of scrolling and all that is there. Maybe that's not you, but maybe some of these others are. Number three, weathering the storm of the cares of this life. Jesus, whenever he told the parable of the sower, and then when he gave the meaning, he said these words, "And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they heard the word go forth and are choked with the cares of this life, with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." It gives the idea that cares of this life, pleasure, and riches could destroy a tree of a Christian's life, the tree that's to be planted by the rivers of water and bring forth fruit. I think Brother Linden had a topic or a sermon on that recently, if I'm right. Maybe it was somebody else, but I thought it was him. Talking about the tree and the Christian's life as a river, planted by a river of water. But it says here that if we're choked with cares, we're choked with riches, and we're choked with pleasures of this life, we will bring no fruit forth to perfection. It doesn't say that it might not get started, but it won't be come to maturity. And then it doesn't bring fruit anyway. It's nothing that you would want to eat. Nothing that's valuable at the end. Because it's choked. It's starved out. It gives also the idea that it can just go in and erode, as we've already talked about. That potential is there to just eat it away and eat it away. Until it's not there anymore. Until life is choked. Form may be maintained, but there's no life there. Number four. Weathering the storm of and the harassment of temptation and the winds of adversity. When it talks about that which has fell on stony ground, it says, and in time of temptation, they fall away. In time of temptation, they fall away. I don't know if you've ever watched that. If you've ever watched a person facing the harassment of temptation and in it and facing it and it's wearing on that person. And I was sure that I could find this verse, and I did last night. I thought it was in Revelation for some reason, but it actually isn't over in Daniel. And I would like you to look at it. If you have a Bible with you tonight, I'd like you to think about it. In regards to the weathering the storm and the erosion of the house foundations, the erosion of what it means and what it does to us, and what it does to my own life. Think about this. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. And here again, I know it's a prophetic scripture and it might be looking at a specific person. But this, to me, the principle applies. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall, what is it? He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. But the thing I'm looking at there is this, the enemy of our souls is there to wear out the saints. And if you're a saint tonight, if you're a brother or sister in the congregation, it's Satan's desire to sift you, as he did Peter. Sift you as wheat, just get every little bit out of you, to wear you out, to wear me out. He wants to do that. And here again, whether this is a specific time, here or there, but it's happening. The wearing out of the saints is happening. It is. Just look around. Just think about it. Feel it in your own life. Is that storm upon you? The harassment of temptation and the winds of adversity. You barely feel like you recover from one thing and another wave just pushes you down with, I mean, financially or emotionally or physically or something else. Another wave comes in. I've been relating to some different people over the last couple of years, and some from time to time we have a conversation, and they thought they were getting better and maybe financially, and about that time, whoo, something else comes in and just kind of knocks them over for a while, and they don't know what to do about it, and then they're feeling better, and about that time it's an emotional journey, and then they don't know what to do with that, and just things that I've been thinking about. And it's a harassment, and it's all with one purpose. It's with one purpose, and that is to destroy your house. It's to destroy your life, to take away spiritual vitality, to erode at it until it's done. That's all the devil wants, to knock you down with temptation, with all these things. And the winds of adversity, temptation and winds of adversity. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah, it's about chapter 29, and I'm not going to go there, but it says that he shall send his rough wind in the time of the east wind. And I heard a sermon on that years ago, and I wish I could listen to it again, but I don't know how I would get a hold of it. But the thing that the preacher was saying was that the east wind gives the idea, it's an omen of rough times. And God can send his wind in the face of the east wind. You remember it was an east wind, if I remember right, that blew down that house that Job's children were in. If I remember right, it was an east wind. And there's something about an east wind historically that has stood as a time of serious adversity. But let's let God take care of that. Let's let God help us in that. Let's hang on to Jesus and don't let that wicked one wear out us as saints of the Most High God. That's what he wants to do. That's what the devil's all about, is to wear out the saints. There's other wording of that same idea over in Revelation 12, but I said I'm not planning to keep you here all evening. We're going to go on with the fifth point tonight. The pressuring effect of family and friends who are straying from biblical practice and sound doctrine. Now, it's one thing if it's somebody else's relatives that are making some changes. It's one thing if somebody else's friends do this or do that, that we know we shouldn't do. It's something if somebody out there, another state, another community. But what about if it's your own family and friends who are straying from biblical practice and sound doctrine? My friends, this evening, because of social media, because of a lot of reasons, some of those pressures come really, really, really close to us. Oh, so they changed this now. They used to never dress this way, but now they do this. And you can see that. I guess you can. Maybe none of you have that problem. And you watch what happens. And you know, it's something when it comes right into your own home. An older sibling, yeah, I'm not going to go with S Church anymore. I'm going to find something a little more free, a little more open-minded. And after a while, the courtship practices are different. And the younger ones in the family, wow, you see what they did. This is cool. Is it? I'm telling you, my friends, it is a wearing and eroding effect on our Christianity when that kind of stuff begins to happen. And are we going to weather the storm? Are we going to stand when other people fall? And brothers and sisters, in all sincerity, I'm speaking to myself because these things are very real right here. The pressuring effect. So you're not going to do that anymore. You're too good, huh? The pressure that people can put on. Thinking of an illustration or two, and I'm not sure if I should give them, and maybe I'll just let it pass. In closing, Isaiah chapter 25. Here again, it just seemed like these verses spoke to my heart, and maybe they don't make any sense to you, but I would like to just read these verses because these verses really spoke to me last night or the day before when I was, maybe Monday when I was reading these, and I just want to read them. When we think about weathering the storm, when we think about having Jesus in the boat with us in the storm, when we think about being built on Christ as the foundation, the firm foundation that won't crumble in the pressures and the storms of life. When we think about that, I'd just like us to read the first four verses of Isaiah 25. It says here, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city and heap, of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. I'm telling you, my friends, if Jesus is in your house, if Jesus is in your temple tonight, that storm can beat right outside the door and it does not have to come inside. It doesn't have to take you down. It doesn't have to take me down. It can beat right outside against that wall, but it will not crumble if Christ is in our lives. And if we're saying, Lord, you're my God, I hang on to you. I hang on to your word. And in prayer, beseech him. It won't knock us down, friends. It doesn't need to. And then the terrible ones can be right outside the wall, but it doesn't have to crash. It doesn't have to go down when the storm beats vehemently. It doesn't have to. May God help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And as I thought about the seriousness, especially of those last verses, the work being tried by fire, there is going to be a test one day in which every man's work will be tested, every woman's work will be tested, everyone will be tested. And at the end of that, there's two destinations and no other. And that's my concern tonight, because we have to be faithful in these storms, my friends, to be able to be good at that day. And as they come, we need to have Jesus in our house. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our temple to make sure it's going to be all right. So that the terrible ones can beat against the door of the house or beat outside the wall and not get in. The evil influences and whatever have you. And that's one reason why this whole thing about being holy is so important, because that's the only place the Holy Spirit's going to stay and be, is inside a holy temple. And I need a lot of help in that in my own life. And these storms are real. If we build on Jesus and allow him to govern our lives by his Holy Spirit, we can receive his divine protection and we will be able to weather the storm. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Virgil, for that inspiring and challenging message. The reality is we face storms.